Amen. This morning, as we're at these verse 32 and following, we close out the last section or the next to the last section of Hebrews. And what happens now with these verses that we conclude this morning, we move into really the last section of Hebrews, which is incredible because it's all about faith. Amen. And so, but this morning I want to talk to you about having joy. Or do we even have joy in a joyless world? This world is not a very joyous place. Amen. I mean, all you have to do is listen to the news. So we concluded last Sunday, remember, with the last doctrinal section, if you will, in Hebrews. And we also left behind, thankfully, the fourth warning, which is the most severe, I believe, not only in the New Testament, but the entire Bible. And so now with all of those things happening, in verse 32, what the writer does is this. He now comforts and brings assurance to his readers that they are not those who are walking away from Jesus. They're not committing apostasy. And he says they are really the true believers. But now he does something. It's so easy to read verse 32 to the very end of our text and get it, but don't get it. This is really unbelievable, the scriptures we have before us, because he knows something by the Spirit of God. He has to know what's going on because he's going to tell them to do something. He's saying, I want you now to recall the former things. I want you to go back and I want you to think about when you first met Jesus Christ as Lord. I want you to go back when you walked away from the Levitical priesthood, from the high priest, from the sacrifices, when you said, I'm never going back to the temple again because I know that I am born from above. I'm a new creation in Christ. I want you to go back to that day, those former things. And the reason he's telling them is because they're going to need it. And not only that, we need to look back. It's when we first came to the Lord. You remember our first love, how we loved him, how we were so excited. Oh, man, I mean, the moment you met Jesus Christ, your whole life changed. Remember those days? Man, there's nothing better than that. And he's telling them to go back, and he's doing it for now, again, a specific reason. And he starts off in verse 32, and he uses that word, recall, remember, and which literally it means not only just remember, but to carefully look back at all the things that the former days when you came to the Lord. And then it says, in which after you were what? Illuminated, you endured a great struggle, a great contest. It's an athletic metaphor, if you will, with sufferings. That's plural. So he said, you remember the former days, loved ones, what he's going. Remember the day you were born again, the day that you were illuminated. Do you remember that moment? I mean, the day you came to Jesus Christ, it could be in Sunday school, could be in a church, could be a radio program, TV, whatever it was. I was on the beach. I have forgotten many things in my life. And I'm increasingly maybe forgetting more than I should. But I can assure you of this. I have never forgotten that moment on the beach when Jesus Christ became my Lord. Never. I didn't understand anything about being born again. I never read the Bible. I didn't know there were 66 books in the Bible. I didn't know anything. But I knew one thing. After I had prayed that prayer, I was changed. I was not the same. And I knew that. Amen? Is there a better time than that? I mean, you were in Adam, and now you're out of Adam. I didn't even know that. I didn't know anything about Adam. Do you understand? Except maybe he ate the apple, but that wasn't, you know, that was... Come on. I mean, I had no idea. And that's what he's saying. He said, remember, you're talking about these Jewish believers. The temple is still standing, loved one. Sacrifices are still being offered. He says, do you remember that moment when you were illuminated? Do you remember that day, the day that you offered the last sacrifice at that temple? Do you remember that day that you walked away from shadows and entered into the reality? Do you remember the moment that for the first time in your Jewish life, because of Christ Jesus, you actually entered the Holy of Holies in heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ? He's saying, man, listen, Get a grip on that again. Understand that one more time in your life. Why? He says, I want you to recall. I want you to remember how you endured, and look at it, a great struggle with sufferings. Let me give you the definition of endured here. It means, literally means to stand one's ground or remain on the field of battle instead of fleeing or running, and so endure successfully. So the writer, who I believe to be Paul, is saying, guys, listen, all of you, remember how you stayed faithful back then? Remember how you held your ground and you did not give in? And what's happening now is that the writer is calling the Hebrew believers of the first century to, you're going to have to endure another time. Now, I want you to note, as you look at your text this morning, note when the great struggle of sufferings occurred. It didn't occur before they were born again. It occurred after they were born again. Amen? I mean, the writer could have said, don't you remember your baptism when you were baptized into Christ and you were excommunicated not only from your loved ones and all of the Jews and the synagogue and all the rest of it. Remember when you came to Christ, you were rejected by your family, maybe your mother, maybe your father, maybe even your own wife or husband, because now you came to Jesus Christ. Question, when you were born again, did you, all of your old buddies, did you lose any? Huh? I lost about 1,000. They didn't like me anymore. Do you understand? And they weren't, because they weren't my friends. Yeah, because I didn't run with them in the same life of dissipation as they were running. I was changed. I was different. Didn't mean I was perfect, but I was growing in Christ. Amen? Yeah. You know, Jesus told this about when you come to Christ. He said this, do you suppose, in Luke 12:51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? Jesus says, oh, I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, 5 will be in one house and they'll be divided. 3 against 2, 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law. Mother-in-law. Against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus said in Luke 21:16, listen carefully, you will be betrayed, and he uses the word, even by parents. Think of that. Your mama, your daddy, you know, and your, he says, your parents, brothers, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated for my name's sake. I need to ask you a question now, and I'm doing this tenderly. You know, we are supposed to be in revolution. Or I don't know what's coming next year. I don't have a clue. But I just read about how when you come to Christ, everybody can turn against you. Amen? So would you say that maybe, just maybe, the American church, I don't know about the other churches in other parts of the world, but the American church, do you think that perhaps we have strayed a little bit away from true biblical worldview? Now listen, you see, you can listen to stuff today on Christian TV and so forth, and it's almost like when a lot of people are teaching, you know, you receive Jesus and it's the elimination of all your troubles. That's not true. That's when all the troubles begin. That's when you have to put on the armor of God. That's when you realize you're fighting against the evil one, amen? The defeated evil one, huh? That's right. Listen, the American church today, they believe in the prosperity plan of God, but they do not believe in the persecution plan of God. Do you understand? And we better be prepared for that. And if you can't see that's where we're headed in our own nation, you have a problem, okay? I say that in love. I'm not beating you up. I'm saying you need to open your eyes. We are hated more today than we have ever been hated. Now, there are many, many persecution promises in the Bible. You know, I ask this question all the time when I talk about being persecuted to a believer. I say, now listen, let me ask you a question. Do you really want to be like Jesus? Oh, well, you better believe it. I want to be just like Jesus. I said, okay, well, does that mean you want to be treated like Jesus was treated? Do you see what I'm getting at? Because if you really want to be like Jesus, you're really going to be treated like Jesus was treated. Was he loved? Well, some people. Come on, listen. No, what did Jesus tell us? Listen carefully, John 15:18. I'm talking about having joy in a joyless world, okay? Jesus said, if the world hates you, well, you know it hated me before it hated you. In other words, I'm the spotless, sinless Son of the living God. They hate me. They're going to hate you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Isn't that a true word? How about this promise from Jesus, John 16:33? He says this, these things I have spoken unto you that you may have peace. Peace. I like peace. I want his peace. In the world, he says, you will have a lot of fun. No, in the world, you will have tribulation. Well, that's a promise from the lips of Jesus. He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then, of course, John, the apostle of love, says, but who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Timothy, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, but all who desired to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You follow me? You want to live like Jesus? The world doesn't like it. The devil doesn't like it. They don't like seeing Jesus in you, okay? The apostle John, he writes in 1 John 3:13, he says, don't marvel that the world hates you. Marvel means, why are you so surprised? Why would you be surprised if the world hates you? No, listen, but if you're going to be hated for the same reason Jesus was hated. Not because you're a Pharisee, you follow me? And pointing your finger at everybody. No, that's not what it means there. Now listen, look at verse 33. He's talking about remember. Go back and look at what happened to you. He says, remember partly why you were made a what? Spectacle. We get our word, our English word, theater. He says, remember that when you were made a spectacle, and look how, both by reproaches, meaning insults, verbal insults, tribulations, that means physical acts of violent cruelty, loved one, and partly why you became companions, that's koinonia, shared the same thing with those who were treated spitefully and shamefully like you were being treated. They shared in that. Now look, listen carefully. Look when their sufferings here, they were, first of all, they were public, but they were also personal. It says made a spectacle. Again, that we get our word theater. It means to expose publicly. It's like they're in the city that they're in, these first century Jewish believers. Man, they were mocked, they were ridiculed, they were spit upon, they threw food at them and so forth. They treated them horribly. And they were an outcast because they walked away from the temple and the old covenant and all of that. And so they were mocked and ridiculed. He says, but remember in verse 34, you had compassion on me in my chains. That sounds like Paul, doesn't it? And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods or your possessions. And look why they did it. Knowing that you have a better, enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Now, you see that word plundering? Now, that word literally means forcible confiscation of your property. In other words, whatever you have was taken away by force, which in that day instantly plunged these people, the Jewish believers, into severe poverty. So he looks, look at verse 34 again. I want you to catch something. It says, you had compassion on me in my chains, and look at these two words, and joyfully accepted. Can we say that together? Joyfully accepted the plundering, the violent taking, the seizing of all of your possessions. Is that, you know, listen, we got to pause right there because, I mean, surely there must be an error in translation. You know, do you think there may be? No, I went to every Bible I have. There's no error there. It says, look at it. What did they do? They joyfully accepted the plundering, the forcible taking away of their goods. Now, that's when their joy was demonstrated. They were being ripped off, man, and they had joy. And I want you to listen to me now, and I want you to really think. in an instant. Let's just look at us. Let's say, for example, here we are in this church service, and you guys, you know, drove a car to get here, didn't you? Maybe a nice car. Some of you might have a Mercedes. Maybe more than that. That air conditioner. Listen to that Christian music on the way in. Rocking out on 820. And you got out of your chairs right now, and we all left together, and all the automobiles were gone. Seized. And there's not one thing you can do about it. You try to get to your house, and you go to your house, and all of a sudden you realize it's not your home. And everything that you worked for all of your life, everything you paid for, is gone. And when you arrive at home, you look at the people that are there at that house, and you try to walk in, and they mock you, they ridicule you, they laugh at you as they take your stuff, and they say, "Where's your Jesus now?" They go in and take the ring off your wife, your wedding rings, and go in, and of course your kids fall apart because they take all the video games. And now, I'm serious. I want you to think about that. I mean, your address is now their address. If they stay there, they sleep in your bed. They eat your food. They spend your money. They take everything you have, and they, at the same time, they insult you. They violently beat upon you. They slap your kids around. They kick your wife. Are y'all following me? And when that happened, what would your reaction be? Well, we're Texans, by golly. Yeah. And we all carry guns. I mean, you know, I even got a Glock for the flock. I mean, I understand, you know. But the nearly knocked it out of my, no. Do you understand me? Listen, I had some kids. I have a circular driveway in my house. And these kids, they come through my street 100 miles an hour. And they hit my circular driveway and drive through. And, you know, I don't know what it is now, but it's, I don't know if it's because I'm 40, you know, 45. I don't know what it is, but I Becky had to hold me, the door. I'm gonna kill those people, you know, in love. Oh, I would never do it in anger. No. I don't think we are ready for this. I don't think that we can stand by. We're not prepared. We're not prepared for anyone to come in here and take everything that you have given to build this place. Amen? Come on, think about it. I want us to be honest because they did something. Man, I read that. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their possessions. I'm going to ask you a question. Will there be a generation in my lifetime in this nation that to where we will face a time like this? And I'm going to ask you a couple more questions, and I say this tenderly. I'm not, this is not a judgmental thing at all. I'm speaking the truth in love, loved one. But listen to me. Would you say that maybe, just maybe, we are living in the most selfish, self-centered church in the history of America? Would you say that we are living right this moment with the most comfortable Christians any time in American history? Yeah. We're so selfish and self-centered. I don't want to do anything but what I want to do. I come to church when I want to come to church. I pray when I want to pray. I give when I want to give. I serve when, you know what I mean. Come on. I'm not beating anybody up. I'm talking to you in love, guys. But I'm saying, man, listen. These guys, those Jewish believers, they were suffering, but they weren't suffering because they were in sin. They were suffering because they were in love with Jesus, and they didn't like it. And that's what's getting ready to happen in our nation as well. And you know, listen, has your joy been plundered? Really, the joy that God has given unto us is supernatural, by the way. Has it been plundered? You know, I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness, that's a of the world, okay? In other words, happiness means it happens with a happening. You get happy. You say, oh, look what happened to me, you know, and so forth. So it's an event, but it doesn't last. Amen? Somebody can give you a brand new car, keys in the ignition, and, you know, 4 months later, oh, I've got to wash it. It's dirty. And, oh, somebody did it in my, you know, come on. Come on. Oh, I've got a flat, and, you know. I mean, we're just, I don't know. You know, I'm going, dear Lord, you know, listen. Happiness comes with an event. Joy is a supernatural possession. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Amen? It's His joy. It's in us. It's in us right this minute. Remember Nehemiah 8:10, what did he say? He said, oh, don't sorrow today. What's wrong with you guys? He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And plus, Jesus has given us His joy. Did you know that? Let me give you the scripture, John 15:11. Jesus said, these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That word full in the Greek is pleroo, meaning full to the brim, overflowing. Now, look at verse 34 again, and let's look why they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, their possessions. It says, for you had compassion on my chains, the joyfully accepting, the plundering of your possessions. Why? Knowing that you have, that's present tense, you have it right now and forever, a better and enduring or everlasting possession for yourselves in heaven. Here's the deal. Why they joyfully accepted it? Because they knew what they had. And that's why Christians today, they need to know what they have too. You know what Paul told the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3:9? He says this, all things belong to you. All things are yours. The Bible teaches us in Romans that we are co-heirs with Christ. Amen? Everything that God the Father is giving God the Son is going to share equally with all of us. Man, we're not of this world. Heaven is our home. And here's what the deal was. To them, their eternal possession, loved one, was so real, was so better, so superior in their eyes, in their hearts, in their thinking. They didn't have a problem bidding farewell to their material possessions. Why? They knew that no one could take what they have from them. Do you know that? If you lose it all, if everything is gone, that doesn't describe who you are. Amen? Listen, our citizenship is in heaven. This is not our home. It will never be our home. We have no continuing city here. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are running the race of faith all the way home to heaven. Amen? Yes. And so what did they think? They said this, you can't take anything from me. You know, everything that you have, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. Let me give you the scripture. Hebrews 1:10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. Here it comes, verse 11. They will perish. Say that with me. They will perish. But you remain, meaning Jesus, you remain. You're never going to change. Oh, the earth and all the heavens, they're going to fold up like a garment. They're going to grow old. You're going to fold them up like a cloak. And they're going to be changed, but you remain the same. What a picture of this world that we live in. Verse 11 said there in Hebrews, said, they will perish, heavens, the earth, everything. That means all the material possessions on this planet, are they going to perish? That means all the gold, all the silver, all the Rembrandts, all the Picassos. You follow me? All the Bluebell ice cream, all of it is going to go. You know? It's all going to be gone, loved one. It's because the Word of God is true. And the one who owns everything is going to rule, and His name is Jesus Christ our Lord. And He is the only sure thing you can build your life on, now and then. Amen? Jesus told us this in Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth, rust, destroy, thieves break in, steal. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth, rust, destroys, or thieves. They can't come in. They can't break in at all. They endured, it says, for what was better and everlasting. Why? They trusted the unseen. the unseen. Do you know, have you seen Jesus? But you love Jesus. You love someone that you've never seen. Let me read a lengthy passage to you, please, from 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here it comes. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that never fades away, reserved in heaven for you. And listen how what we have in heaven is guarded, by the way, by God. Listen to this one. Who are kept, are literally guarded by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now here comes this joy. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory of the revelation or the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here it comes. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, here it comes, yet believing by faith, okay? Yet believing. Listen to these words, loved one. You rejoice with joy. If you read that in the Greek, it would be literally you jump up and you shout for joy that can never be contained. And he says, you rejoice with joy. Here it comes. Inexpressible, meaning human language can't even address it or explain it. Inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Loved one, listen. Faith, everything belongs to us. This world is going to perish, and we don't have to worry about losing things. Amen? Come on. I mean, things, they're just things. And things don't make you happy. Have you ever noticed that? You know, I'm going to get this house or this car, this whatever. It doesn't work that way. Joy, though, is with us all the time. Yeah, listen, they trusted in the unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. They're not going to last. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, no Christian in his right mind wants to have his possessions plundered. Amen? But no Christians in their right mind want to be ruled by their possessions either. No. So how much does it take, loved one, for you to lose your joy? You ever think about that? Just, I have no joy. Well, why? How much does it take? What the circumstances to where you lose your joy? You know, I think that we'd all agree in our text this morning that the majority of Christians in America, loved one, they're so far removed from verse 34, joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods, that they don't even think that's New Testament Christianity. Do you understand? They don't even know. That can't be. But it says, joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, meaning everything they had, their merchandise, their goods were reduced to zero. What was their secret? Jesus was enough for them. Amen? Jesus was enough. Jesus was all they needed. Now, Jesus said this in Luke 12:15. He says, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. And we have a lot of things, loved one. Look at your garage. Go look at your storage place too, you know. Come on. No. Listen. You know, I told the early service, I was thinking, and I'm going to tell you as well, but I don't know why the Lord brought it up. I was worshiping and he brought up when I was a young boy. And I was homeless a lot. And I tried to find my mother. I finally found her. Then she got killed in a car wreck. And so whenever she got killed or died, the house that we had, I was in the living room. Just, you know, I didn't know what to do. She was dead. I had no one to go to. And I was 12 years old. And all of a sudden, all these people showed up. I mean, I didn't even know. I knew a couple. I mean, there were relatives I'd never even met, all kinds of people, and they emptied her house. I mean, there wasn't a thing left. They even got they asked me to get up off the chair. They took everything, and everybody left. I went over, and I'll never forget it. I looked out the window, and the trucks and all that stuff. And remember the old Venetian blinds? And I did the Venetian blinds where I could look, and I'll never forget what I said. Everything in the house was gone, and I said, but what about me? What about me? I'm not asking for this. That's not what I don't need that. That's what I said. But here, why did I say that? Because here's the thing. You don't know who you really are until you lose everything you have. In other words, I have to go out that door. I was 12 years old. I'm going to go out. Where am I going? I can go, I guess, any direction, but where am I going? Are you following me? Not a penny in my pocket. Nothing in the refrigerator. You never know who you are until you have it all taken away. Because you will either stand or you will not. Listen, adversity introduces a man to himself. Do you understand that? That's when you find out who you really are or how weak you really are. But whatever it is, it's going to reveal the truth in you. And listen, I can promise you, I have learned more from life's defeats and trials than I ever have from the triumphs in this life. It's the going through the hard times. When you say, God, where are you? Why am I going through this? Why is there no food in my refrigerator? My wife and I, we have been there in the ministry. We know. With no food, no money, nothing. God, where are you? Why? And how God was training us then, and he's still training us today, and he's training you. Adversity, count it all joy, brother, when you fall into different various trials. Amen? It means count it all joy. Add it up. It's good. This is going to be good. Why? It's going to do something to you. I love what Andrew Bonar said. He said, we have got more from Paul's prison house than from Paul's visit to the third heaven. Boy, that is a true word. He just gave a few words about what happened. He never said, matter of fact, he said, I can't even talk about it. But you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you look through all that he went through, the shipwrecks and the perils in the city, perils in the country, perils among his own people. Man, did he grow? He said, I take joy in weaknesses and infirmities. I rejoice. When I'm weak, I'm strong, Paul said. I'm going, ooh, that's tough. Come on. And so I think, dear Lord, why were they so take it all? I'll tell you why. They wanted to hear these words from Jesus. In Matthew 25, 21, there in the kingdom age, it says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Here it comes. Enter, Jesus says, enter the joy of your Lord. Now listen, what is that an incredible invitation? I mean, can you, that joy, you're not going to get it with possessions. You're going to get it from the Savior. Amen. Look at verse 35 now. Therefore, based on what we just talked about, he says something to them. He says, now listen, do not cast away your confidence. Don't cast away your boldness. Remember, it's the boldness that you have to get into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Don't cast away your courage that you manifested. Recall, go back and look that you manifested during the persecution and whenever they took everything that you have. Don't cast that away. That's not boldness or confidence in self. That is boldness in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So don't cast away your confidence. Why? Which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. In other words, you're going to need it. And the reason? So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now that's in the future. So he's told. He says, what you endured in the early days, the days when you came to Christ, all the persecutions, when you lost everything that you owned, when you were penniless and so forth, the insults and all the rest. Now he says, you're going to have to endure this one more time. He says, don't cast away your boldness. Don't cast away your courage. You have to stand firm right now. He says, why? He says, because there's a great reward, meaning in that final day. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that the American church believes the scriptures that I'm about to read to you? from Matthew's gospel, the 5th chapter, the 10th verse, when Jesus said, blessed, that word means, oh, how happy, oh, how fortunate, that's what that word means, or to be envied, literally. Oh, blessed are those who are persecuted. to be envied? For righteousness' sake. Here it comes. He uses the blessed again. Oh, blessed to be envied. Oh, how fortunate, happy you should be. Blessed are you when they revile you. Blessed are you when they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake or for on account of me. Verbal accusations and lies and so forth. And then he says, rejoice. There's that word, joy. Be joyful. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You know what that word means? Exceedingly glad? It means that you can't be a Baptist. Because a Baptist doesn't move. Do you understand? And I love the Baptist people. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying, if you're in a Baptist church, you're Baptist. You don't move a lot. Now, so you have to be a Pentecostal. Because here, listen to me. Let me read to you. It says, rejoice, all that joy. Bold, be exceedingly glad. That means to leap, to jump up, spin around, maybe do a dance. You understand me? It says, for great is your reward in heaven. In heaven. That's where our reward, our final reward is. Amen? It's when we show up at the Bema seat of Christ, loved one, the place of rewards, not the place that we're going to be judged for our sins. Our sins have already been judged. Oh, that place that we're going to. He says in verse 36, for you have need of endurance, one more time, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That's not talking about salvation, that promise, loved one. They're already saved. Listen, what happens to those who do the will of God? You ever ask yourself that? Do you have joy? When you do what God wants you to do, is there joy? Yes. When you don't do what God wants you to do, is there joy? No. So he says, when you do the will of God, what does it say in the gospel? I mean, not the gospel, but 1 John. It says, and he who doeth the will of, this world is passing away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Amen. That's who we are. That's who we want to be, loved one. So this endurance that you need it again. What does endurance really do? Endurance expresses our true heart, okay? In other words, it expresses our belief that God will keep his promise. Whatever God says, he will keep it. The Bible tells us it's always by faith that we believe God's promises, loved one. And God's promises are always found as doing the will of God. That's where you find the promises of God, is in the will of God. So how much longer do they have to endure? How much longer do we have to endure? Verse 37 gives us the answer. It says, just a little while. Look at it. Yet a little while, and he who is coming will come. And will not tarry. He will not tarry. Now listen very carefully. I want you to understand this scripture. Because he uses two Old Testament scriptures in here that speaks of the shortness of time before the return of the Lord. Meaning, he is coming. And let me give you the first scripture. Let's look at verse 37 again. When he says, and yet for a little while, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Let me read that to you. Come, my people, meaning the faithful remnant, okay, that love the Lord, that are suffering under the attacks of the Assyrians. So come, my people, enter your chambers. Come here quickly, get the protection, and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little while, for a little moment, if you will, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. Do you believe that Jesus is coming? Yes. He is coming. And you know what? He may come today. Are you prepared right now? If Jesus, are you really prepared? Can we? You know what I mean? We don't know the hour of his coming. And you know what? It says, look at 37 again. He will come and he will not tarry. God, listen, God's not tarrying. He has his calendar marked. Have you seen his calendar, Bill? No. You know what I mean? But I don't have to. He's coming. I know he's coming. So what is the writer of Hebrews teaching us right here? He's saying, okay, you have to have endurance now because we're facing some things that are going to be really hard. Again, and so there's only one way for a believer then. There's only one way for a Christian, a believer, to live today, and that is by faith. And if you live any other way, listen to me, you live any other way except by faith, you will be a joyless Christian. Do you understand? Because you can't please God. Amen? Okay, now, look at it. Here it comes, verse 38. Now, he's going to quote Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Now, the just shall live by what? Faith. Now, but if anyone draws back, what does that mean? If anyone, I don't trust God. I can't trust God. I can't trust you. I don't trust your promises. He says, hey, if you're going to draw, my soul doesn't have any pleasure in that person. So the just are those who live by faith, because apart from faith, you will never please God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible. It's not difficult. It is impossible to please God, for he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen? Now, but in context, this is what's important. Those two scriptures, Habakkuk and Isaiah. In context here, he says, the just shall live by faith. Why? Because suffering is getting ready to come. Persecution is getting ready to come. And if you have anything that to live on right now, your possessions, you're getting ready to lose all of it. How do I know that? Because at the time of this writing, the temple was still standing, AD 70. You know what happens. Rome comes in, Titus comes in and destroys, levels Jerusalem. Amen? Now, so at the time of this writing, I know that Paul, led by the Spirit of God, he sees what's happening. At this time, when Paul penned this, Jerusalem was in the ultimate chaos, loved one, and the Jews were so against the Romans, and Jerusalem was literally occupied under the control of Rome, okay? So things were heating up. It was very, very dangerous and so forth, and they were preparing to do something. They were preparing to surround all of Jerusalem and level it to the ground, okay? Now, with all that being said, I quoted Habakkuk, the same thing was happening, and that's why the writer used Habakkuk, the same thing was happening in the book of Habakkuk. They were not even preparing, the Babylonian invasion, they were coming. The armies were coming and they were going to destroy everything. It was horrible. So that was Judah. Judah's days were numbered. Now look at verse 39. I set all that up because I'm going to go someplace in just a minute. But we are not of those who what? Draw back to perdition. That means destruction. Remember, what was it? Judas and the Antichrist were called the sons of perdition in the New Testament. So we're not of the perdition. Now, who are we? Well, we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. How do you get a soul saved? You believe in Christ. Amen? Now, so he's saying, we're not those that are draw back. He's going now to the foundation of Hebrews, the reason it was written, or the foundation of the way it was written. Remember Numbers 13 and 14, talking about the first generation, the Exodus generation, who would not enter the promised land, and they could not enter in because of unbelief. They drew back. But see, he says, no, you're not those that draw back. Why? Well, the just shall live by faith. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 4:4? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he quotes again. He quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And let me read it to you. And I want to do this from Habakkuk, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 2. It says, and then the Lord spoke to me, meaning Habakkuk, and said, oh, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may, who reads it, run. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. And here comes that word, though it tarries, we had that same word earlier. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, meaning the Babylonians, his soul is not upright, but the just shall live by faith. Now listen carefully. If you read all of Habakkuk, you'd understand that God spoke and told Habakkuk what was happening. And he was so terrified of the coming judgment that his entire body nearly collapsed to the ground. Let me read it to you from Habakkuk 3:16. Habakkuk says, "Oh, when I heard what God said, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones." In other words, I could barely stand up. "And I trembled in myself that I might rest," meaning that I might rest in faith in the day of trouble. That's a good thing, isn't it? To rest in faith in the day of trouble. "When he comes upon the people, he will invade them with his troops," meaning the Babylonian army is coming. Now, I want you to just think with me just for a moment. Let's just say here we are. This is Fort Worth right here, this minute. And here we all are, and we can see all the mountains around us. And if you looked at all those mountains, you know what you would see on top of them? You would see the Babylonian army, and we are completely surrounded. And God had warned Habakkuk, his generation, over and over, "Repent, get back, come back to me. You're backsliding," and they would not. And now God sent the judgment. He warned them there's nothing they can do. Now listen, they cannot win. Do you understand that? And if we're surrounded, and God says, "No, you guys didn't do what I told you over and over, and you're not going to win. Judgment is going to come." That was the reality of Judah. Now, what did Habakkuk do? This is what the writer of Hebrews is telling those Jewish believers and us to do as well. He's saying, you have to live by faith now. There's no other way. The just shall live by faith. And listen to the greatest hymn of faith in the Bible. Habakkuk 3:17. Here's what Habakkuk prays. This is what he says. He says, okay, he knows what's coming. He knows that everything's going to be looted. All the possessions are going to be gone. It's going to be a horrible time, horrible persecution and destruction. He says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, and though the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no food, and though the flock may be cut off from the fold," or literally just die, "and there be no herd in the stalls." Habakkuk just said in those verses, I see what's happening. And he says, you know what? Though everything that sustains me fails, is gone. And though the way of life that I love dearly and the people that I love dearly perishes before my eyes, do you know what he says? Listen carefully. Yet I will rejoice. Can you do that? Can I do that? He says, I am going to rejoice in my darkest moment, in the darkest moment of my life. I am going to rejoice. Joy cannot, if you have the joy of the Lord, joy cannot be extinguished, loved one, by life's circumstances. Amen? It's a supernatural joy that we have in our hearts, not happiness, joy. He says, oh, I will rejoice in the Lord. And listen, here it comes. And I will joy, not because everything's going to be gone, not because everything's going to be destroyed. He says, but I'm going to joy in the one that I will have no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to what I see. I will joy in the Lord. Amen? That's what he says. And then he says, oh, the Lord, you know, is my strength. He was about to faint a moment ago, remember? He says, no, the Lord is my strength. Remember, Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And he says, oh, he, God will make my feet like deer's feet. Man, that's pretty cool. I'll get to that in a moment. Let me say it again. God will make my feet like deer's feet. And God will make me walk on my high hills. Verse 18, he said, I will joy. Verse 19, he says, God will make. Now listen to me. You know what God does when you live by faith? Well, in this case right here, he says, I see everything's falling apart, but you see that big old goat up there on the mountains? He's going to make my feet just as sure-footed as that goat. You understand? I'm meaning what? No matter the peril, the circumstances that I'm going through, because I have the joy of the Lord, I am going to stand firm-footed right in the midst of it. I'll not be shaken. I'll not be moved. Why? Oh, I lost it all, but I can never lose my God. I can never lose my Savior. I can never lose my home in heaven. Amen. It is a sure possession. He says, no. Listen. Joy is supernatural. And one of the greatest reasons today in this spoiled American culture for joyless Christians is because of faith. Faith. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk, our lifestyle, we walk by faith, not by sight. No, faith sees the invisible. Faith believes that you have it before you have it. That's what faith is, because God cannot lie. Jesus told, remember there, about the unrighteous judge in Luke 18:8, he says to them, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on this earth? The word find means to search. He says, if I searched the whole earth, if I came back, would I really find faith? If in this generation that we live in, this place called Calvary Chapel, all of us, we are one body. We belong to one another. We belong to the Lord. If Jesus came in and said, okay, you know what? Self-examination time. What would I find? Would I find the church that I died for faithful? You believe in me. You believe in the promises of God. You're sure-footed. You're not going to fall apart. Would you believe? Would he say, oh, you're faithful? Or would he say, why are you faithless? Why do you not believe? Thomas, stick your hand in my ribs. Stick them in the cut there, man. Look at my hands. Give me a honeycomb. He'll do anything to make you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believed, Jesus said. Loved one, listen to me. We cannot. This is an Independence Week day, or coming. Our society, our culture. And listen, this is going to sound, it's not pessimistic, it's just true. It's falling apart. It's, okay, whatever. This is the most confused generation in American history. Do you know that? And here's the problem, is that, you see, there's no truth. It's just whatever truth they think is truth, it works for them. Does that make sense? See, if we're going to be stable, the only way to be stable is have a truth in any generation, any place in the world, is to have the truth that never changes. That's how a culture, that's how a society remains stable. Why? God's word doesn't change. I can build my life on the word of God. Amen? Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The sayings of mine, the word of God, built his house, this life, on the rock of our salvation. Yes, the storms are going to come. Yes, the winds are going to blow, meaning the problems of life, adversity. But Jesus said, you're not going to fall, man. But you want to build your house on sand, you hear God's word and you don't do God's word, Jesus said. You hear it, but you're not a doer. You're deceived. He says, boy, the storms are coming, and that house is not going to make it. It's going to fall. Matter of fact, Jesus said, great was the fall of that house. Loved one, if there's been a season, a day, a year, a time in history of our nation that you need, I need all of us to be strong, it is today. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen? That's what we need. We cannot be those that it says in the last verse that draw back. I don't believe. I mean, I don't know. I just don't. Help me. No. We believe. We're born again. Faith is already in us. Romans 12:3. Amen? Amen. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. That's how we grow. We have to be strong because we can be strong. We don't have to be weak. Well, Paul said, when I'm weak, I am strong, meaning weak in myself. Okay, that's a good one. But not weak in Christ, amen? Not weak in Christ. Do you know the Lord? Are you listening live, radio, whatever right now? Do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord? We have to have our children have to be strong today, church. Moms, dad, listen to me. I love you, and don't get mad at me. If you do, take it up with Pastor Marshall or somebody. Listen, raise, train up strong boys and girls. Yes. Oh, you can do that. Don't let a technology be their babysitter. Amen. Don't let their phone be their babysitter. Don't do that. Train them, love them, be the example that they need. Raise them in the training and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be strong with what's coming. We must be. Do you know the Lord? Anyone here? Listen, if you don't know Jesus, listen to me. You're drawing back. You're going the wrong way. We just learned it. That's perdition is that way. Jesus is this way. And so you say, well, Bill, how do I really be illuminated, be born again? Well, you ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. Do you know that he will change you right there in that chair? He will change you. You will know that you've been changed. You will know it. You won't know everything, but you will know something has happened to you because being born again, becoming a new creation, it is an experience. You know something has happened to you. Old things pass away. All things start becoming new in your life. You that are listening live, same thing. So if you're here this morning, Jesus is not your Lord. This is your opportunity. I'm not going to ask for any heads to bow. I'm going to ask for hands to go up. Say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And if that's you, put your hand up, put it right back down, and we're going to pray. It takes courage. And that means faith to lift your hand up to God. God bless you. That's right. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Anyone that says, I want him right now. This is your day. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, don't harden your heart. Last call. I'll not ask again. Anyone else? Quickly. You listening live, you prayed this prayer too with us here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. I want out of Adam, and I want in Jesus Christ. So right this minute, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. If you pray that prayer here, listen, at the altar, they have a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God. Once we close out with song, come down and get the book. And remember, respect the altar. Let the people do the job. And if you prayed that prayer online, you know, we had 3 people come to Christ online last week, Nebraska and other places. Isn't that wonderful? And yeah, amen. So if you prayed that prayer, email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address, and that booklet will be mailed out first thing probably Wednesday or tomorrow, but what it'll get to you, okay? And so if you're visiting for the very first time, there in the main lobby, there's a welcome center. They have a free gift they'd love to give you. And if you need prayer, there'll be whatever I'm supposed to say. I'm tired now. I pray you have a great 4th of July. And I pray that you remember that, you know, our country needs to be, is a great nation. And we need to pray that it doesn't lose any more of its greatness. Amen. That we have a revival. Amen. That we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Man. there's nothing better than Jesus. Nothing. There's nothing better than the touch of the Holy Spirit. When you know, when the flesh and the manifested presence of God meet, you know how real God is. I love you with all my heart. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. Thank you. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Yes.
God is so good.
He's so good to me. And I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. I love him so. Thank you, Lord.
I love him so. He's so good.
Yes, he is. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.